To the book of Hebrews, chapter, let's do 5 today. We thank God that the sound system worked. We were able to sing today. Salute God. Yes. I just hope it works through the sermon, because really, this is not me preaching. I am lip syncing a recording I got offline. You believe that? God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that we can study it and understand it and apply it. And we ask for wisdom. All scripture is inspired, God breathed from you. Some we like, some we don't like, but it's all your word. We're not particularly fond of passages that tell us that if we disobey our parents, our eyes will be pecked out. We love the verses about how you love us. But Father, you are our Lord, and we come to your word asking you to speak to us, make it clear, show us how to do it. In Jesus' name, amen. If you apply for a job, you have to meet certain qualifications. If you're a doctor, there's qualifications. Whatever your job is, you have qualifications. Can you use a computer? Have you had training? Where did you go to school? What did you take at school? Are you willing to be trained for your job? If you are a teacher, you have different qualifications, requirements than if you're a school bus driver. But there's still qualifications. When you go to a doctor, you prefer one that's qualified. That's why they hang their diplomas on the wall for you to see. Wait, you got your degree on the internet? And you want to do surgery on me? If you get on an airplane, you do want the pilot to be qualified, don't you? If you want someone to dig a hole with a backhoe operator, you want to know that they're not going to tear your house down, that they're qualified, they've been trained. Are you qualified to be sympathetic with other Christians? And how do you get qualified? That's a good question. How about qualifications for a priest? Who can be a priest? In the old covenant, there's some qualifications. In the new covenant, who's a priest? We are priests. Remember, I asked 2 weeks ago and I reiterated last week, do we have any priests here? Yeah, we're priests. But what about high priest? Any qualifications for that? Last week, we looked at the qualifications for a high priest, chapter 5, 1 through 4. Every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God. To offer gifts and sacrifices for sins, he's able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins, as well as for the sins of the people. No one takes this honor upon himself. He must be called by God, just as Aaron was. There are the qualifications for a high priest. Had to be a man, had to be God's man, had to be appointed by God, had to be sympathetic with men. Therefore, how could he be sympathetic with men if he wasn't a man? So he had to be a man to be sympathetic with men, to know how we feel. And he offered sacrifices and gifts. That's the qualifications. And who set those qualifications? God did. Today we want to see in the Verse 5 through 10, that Jesus meets every one of those qualifications. He is qualified. He's a man. He's God's man. He's appointed by God. He can sympathize. He offered gifts and he offered sacrifices. God takes this seriously. Remember last week I told you the story in Numbers chapter 16 about three guys, Dothan, Korah, and Abiram, who decided they wanted to be priests. They weren't of the tribe of Levi, which was the requirement. They weren't descendants of Aaron, which was the requirement. They said, it's not fair, Aaron, that you and your brother Moses think you're top dog. And who do you think you are? Everybody can be a priest if they want to be a priest. Let's democratize it. Let's vote on it. What did God think of that? Well, God opened the ground. A bunch of them were swallowed up by the ground. Fire came down and killed a bunch of them and their followers. 14,700 were killed by a plague that God sent who followed those guys. Listen, God takes seriously to claim to be a priest and not be a priest. And you can apply that to your life. Don't claim to be a Christian if you're not. Or surely don't claim to be a high priest if you're not qualified. And by the way, we only have one. And that job's filled. You can't apply for that job. If you were to ask a Jewish kid, do you want to be a priest when you grow up? Well, he had to be a Levite. If you were from a different tribe, you say, when I grew up, I'm going to be a priest. And he wasn't from the tribe of Levi. What would you say to that kid? Give it up, kid. You can't be one. Had to meet the qualifications. Serious to claim to be a priest. You remember Saul in the Old Testament, King Saul. He tried to offer sacrifices. Was he a priest? No, he was just a king. But he says, I can offer sacrifices to God. You know, he lost his kingdom. It was given to David. So today we want to look closer at the perfectly qualified high priest. Pick it up in verse 4. No one takes this honor upon himself. He must be called by God just as Aaron was. So Christ also did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest. But God said to him, you are my son, today I have become your father. And he says in another place, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Those verses show us that Jesus meets every qualification. So if you're wondering, is Jesus a good candidate for high priest? Meets every one of the qualifications. He was a man. He was God's man. He was appointed by God. Verse 4, he became a man. God became a man. And God said so. Who said Jesus could be high priest? God said so. If you don't like it, take it up with God. God said so. He didn't take it upon himself. Now, the Jews knew that the Messiah, when he came, would be a great king and a great priest. He would be appointed by God. So if you look at verse 4, that's a quote from Psalm 2, verse 7. Today you are my son. I've become your father. We saw that in chapter 1 of Hebrews. You remember that? Just help me out. Say, oh yeah, we remember that. In chapter 1, that was the name son that was given to Jesus at his incarnation. What do I mean by incarnation? That means con carne, in the flesh. When God became a man, he was given the title, God who became a man was given the title son. Jesus was never called son until he became a man. And that was written by David 900 years before Jesus showed up. And verse 5 is a quote from Psalm 110, verse 4. Son. Interesting passage of Scripture. Turn back to John chapter 8. If Jesus became the Son of God, does that mean that's when he began to exist? He's always existed, but he became flesh. In John chapter 8, we read this the other night. Some men, we read this in verse 48 of John 8. The Jews answered Jesus, aren't we right in saying that you are Samaritan and demon-possessed? Now, those are not compliments. That's like calling someone not only a scumbag, but a dirty scumbag. Because you know what they thought of Samaritans? And to call God demon-possessed. So let me read it again, and you just go, oh, that's nasty. That's terrible. Aren't we right in saying to Jesus, aren't you a Samaritan and demon-possessed? I am not possessed by a demon, said Jesus, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I'm not seeking glory for myself. Remember, he was appointed by God. But there is one who seeks it, and he is my judge. He is the judge, God. I tell you the truth. If anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. At this, the Jews exclaimed, now we know that you were demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet you say that if anyone keeps your word, he will never taste death? What happened to Abraham? He died. What happened to David? He died. What happened to Moses? He died. What happened to Joshua? He died. All those people died. And you say, if someone keeps your word, they'll never die? What about Abraham? He's dead. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? Have you ever said that to someone? Who do you think you are? Jesus replied, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God. Oh, that's a slam. You claim as your God. Is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. Those are tough words. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day, and he saw it and was glad. Now, how long ago did Abraham live? About 2,000 years before Jesus walked on this earth. You're not yet 50 years old. The Jews said to him, and you've seen Abraham? I tell you the truth. Before Abraham was born, or was, I am. At this, they picked up stones to stone him. Jesus always existed, but he became flesh. Now go back to Hebrews chapter 5. You know, anyone who said, I was talking to Bill Van Orman this week, and he said, you know, I saw Abraham Lincoln the other day. What would you think of Bill Van Orman? What's he been smoking, drinking? Well, we know he's old, but he's not that old. Robert Cantrell said, well, I saw George Washington. Really? Jesus said, Abraham looked forward to my day. Before Abraham was, I am, meaning he's always existed. And he says in verse 6, is in the order of Melchizedek. Now, the Greek word for order there is a range. It's the word taxi. Not like a cab, not like an Uber or a taxi, but T-A-X-I, which means to arrange in the Greek. If you put that word with taxidermy, what's a taxidermy guy do? He dermies taxis. No, what does he do? What is dermis? You go to a dermatologist to see your skin. So a taxidermist is one who arranges the skin. Usually of an animal, hopefully, not people. But he is in the order or the arrangement of Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek's an interesting guy. We'll learn a lot more about him in chapter 7. Let's just say a few things. He was king. He was priest. He was a king and a priest in the time of Abraham. You can read way back in Genesis chapter 14 about him. Only a few verses there, two or three, about Melchizedek. Just shows up and then he's gone. Maybe some say he was Christ showing up. We'll get there when we get to chapter 7. But he was king of Salem, which was an ancient name for Jerusalem, peace. He lived centuries before Aaron. That's an important thing to remember. Because Aaron was the Levite who started the priesthood. Who lived first, Melchizedek or Aaron? Melchizedek. Time of Abraham. And his kingdom was never ending. Just take a peek over at chapter 7. Let's take a little peek preview. Verse 1. This Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him, and Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, his name means king of righteousness, Melech. Then also, king of Salem means king of peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, like the Son of God, he remains a priest for how long? Forever. Just think how great he was. Verse 4. Even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tenth of the plunder. Now, the law requires the descendants of Levi who become priests to collect a tenth from the people, that is, their brothers, even though their brothers are descended from Abraham. This man, Melchizedek, however, did not trace his descent from Levi, yet he collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. And without doubt, the lesser person is blessed by the greater. In the one case, the tenth is collected by men who die, but in the other case, by him who is declared to be living. One might even say that Levi, who collects the tenth, paid the tenth through Abraham, because when Melchizedek met Abraham, Levi was still in the body of his ancestor. How was Levi in the body of Abraham? In his loins. Abraham was the father. Levites were descendants of who? Way back Abraham. So Melchizedek, and we'll learn a lot more about him, come back in a few months when we're in chapter 7. Melchizedek's priesthood is superior to that of Aaron, the Levitical priest. And this is his point. Christ is superior to Melchizedek. So where does that put Christ? Above Melchizedek, and Melchizedek is above your priest of the Levitical system, the descendants of Aaron. Why is he greater? Because Melchizedek was a king and a priest. Was Aaron a king? No. He was just a priest. Melchizedek's priesthood never ends. Always going on. Aaron's priesthood was temporary. In fact, in chapter 8, verse 13, the writer sums it up. And he says, by calling this covenant the new one, he has made the first one what? Obsolete. What does obsolete mean? It doesn't work anymore. It's obsolete. And what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear. What happened in 70 AD? The temple in Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans. Where do Jews practice sacrifices today? They can't. It's done. Because Christ is the once and for all. The temple's destroyed. You can't even figure out what tribe you are if you're a Jew. So who could be a priest under the old system? It's obsolete, done away with. So is Melchizedek better than Aaron? The answer is yes. Let me ask you again. Is Melchizedek superior to Aaron? Absolutely. Now, Christ became a man, still God. He was tempted, as we saw in the end of chapter 4, in every way like we are. And the time of Christ on earth was an interlude. Look at it as an interlude. Did Christ always exist? Before Abraham was, I am. Did he always exist? Did he exist before he was called Son of God? Yes. He spent some time on earth. He returned to heaven. Is he still existing? Is he going to forever exist? His time on earth was an interlude in between. And as God, how much does God know? Everything. But he became a man, as we learned last week, so he could feel and sympathize with us. As a man, appointed by God, and sympathize with man. Look at verse 7 and 8. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. This interlude, while he was on earth, in the form of man, in the middle, remember back in verse 2, he's able to deal gently. That means in the middle of things, not one extreme. But he's, if you're going to be a missionary to Africa, where do you have to live? If you're going to sympathize with man, you have to become a man. Even though you know it, to sympathize what we're going through, he became a man. In the middle of things. He cried, he hurt, he grieved, with prayers and petitions, it says. What's the difference there? Prayers, like your prayers. It's time to pray. Let's pray. We come together to pray. We pray. Petitions means you're asking for something. With loud cries and tears, there are times you say, okay, I should spend some time in prayer. I'm going to spend my time in prayer. And you pray, dear God, and you do your prayer. That's a prayer. But there's sometimes you scream to God, God, help me! God, what am I going to do? Which one did Jesus pray? Both. With loud cries and tears, he hurt. He was broken over sin in people. He was broken from bearing sin of the whole world. He felt the power of temptation, even though he never gave in. He cried, he hurt, he grieved. He knew it as God. But he experienced it as a man in the flesh. You know, I know a lot about cancer. Not as much as probably you do. But I've seen cancer. I've seen people have cancer. I've seen people die from cancer. But I've never experienced cancer. I don't know how it really feels to have cancer. I know about sin. Believe me, I've experienced sin. I can identify with temptation because I've been tempted. But not to the point of Christ. Because he took everything Satan had and threw against him. Did he ever give in? You know, you and I, when we're tempted, when do we give in? What's our breaking point? We're usually low tolerance. Christ never gave in. I know about death. I've seen death. I've experienced other people dying. I've seen dead people. I've done funerals for dead people. But I've never experienced death. Never have. Have you? Don't tell me you have. How do you know what it feels like? Christ knows. He really knows. To the one who could save him from death in verse 7, you might think in reading that, that's saying he prayed that God wouldn't let him die. That's really not what the Greek says here. Literally, it's better to translate it this way. He prayed to the one who could save him out of death. You see the difference? If you know God can bring you out of death, then what are you hoping in? The resurrection. He knew that God could raise him out of death, that he wouldn't stay in death. And because of it, what does it say? His reverent submission. What is that? How many of you have reverent submission? How many of you ever thought of it? How many of this is the first time you ever heard about it? Reverent submission. Good definition might be his devotion to God. His obedience out of who God is. Submission. Now, we like that word, don't we? Submit. Wives, submit to your husbands. Children, submit to your parents. Submit to one another. Submit to Christ. Reverent submission who God is. Does God listen to the prayers of unbelievers? That's a good question. There's some places in Psalms that God shuts his ears to the unbeliever. Or does God listen more to those who are reverently submissive to God? I can tell you one prayer God will answer an unbeliever is save me. Save me if you're really seeking. But what a privilege. Our access, as you go back to chapter 4, verse 16, approach the throne of God with confidence. God listens to you, those that are in Christ. As a son, verse 8, he learned obedience from what he suffered. As God in the flesh, as the Son, how did he learn obedience? Let me ask you this. How do you learn obedience? I took a seminar on obedience. I watched a video on obedience. I even heard a sermon on obedience. You don't learn obedience unless you learn to obey. How do you learn to sympathize with others? You know, often probably the best way is to suffer ourselves. Isn't suffering a great teacher? I can read about pain. Take pain from a burn, for example. I've seen those pictures on TV of burn victims. I've been in the hospital and seen real live burnt people. But have you ever been burned? You know, they say a burn is terrible. You know, when you get just a little one, a spot of grease, you freak out. When I was in college, I worked maintenance for the college, and my boss told me to pour this jerry can of gasoline into the tractor. It was an old Case tractor. Anybody know what a Case tractor is? Anybody know what a tractor is? Well, the design on a Case tractor, at least this year model, was really ridiculous. They had, you lifted up a little door on the hood of the tractor, and there was the gas tank where you filled up the gas tank, and right next to it was the battery. And my boss had this can that had a lot of rust in it, so he put a screen over it, to pour into the gas tank. And he said, I'm going to hold this screen, and you pour the gas in. So I did what my boss said out of reverent submission. And I lifted it up, and he had arced the screen, the metal screen, to the battery. And as soon as that gas hit it, poof, and it was inside a building. And I looked down later after we got the fire out, and the fireman came, and I had blisters on my fingers about 2 inches tall. So if you want to see my hands, I have no hair on this part of my fingers because it doesn't grow hair. And that is a pain that I don't even want to go to hell for that. Because burning is a terrible pain. But how do you know what it feels like to be burned if you've never been burned? Maybe we ought to pray for suffering in our lives so we can sympathize better with one another. I'm being facetious. But Christ experienced whatever you're going through. He knows. The same categories, perhaps not exactly the same sin. He wasn't tempted in modern temptations, but he's been tempted in every way like we have been. He learned by suffering all the way to death. You remember that passage, Philippians 2? Who being obedient even to the point of death? He learned obedience. Think of what a great high priest we have. He knows, he understands what we're going through. And so when in your prayers and your petitions, when you cry out to God and you say, God, I don't know what I'm going to do. This pain, this problem in my life, it's breaking my heart. I don't know what I'm going to do. Isn't it wonderful for him to answer you? I know. I really know. I know. He's a man. He's appointed by God. Sympathetic and sacrificing. Same qualifications that we saw there. He says, although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for who? All who obey him. Let's pick that apart a little bit. In his suffering, so he could sympathize, he fulfilled the last requirement of offering sacrifices. Got that? He became a man. He was God's man, appointed by God. He became a man who was tempted in every way like we are. He suffered and can sympathize with us, and he proved it by dying for us. Sacrifice. Perfectly qualified to be the high priest. And the offering was not for himself like every other high priest because he had no sin, but the offering was himself. Just go, woohoo, that blows my mind. He offered a sacrifice, and who was the sacrifice? Himself. He went through everything necessary to qualify him for the job of high priest. Once being made perfect. Well, does that mean he wasn't perfect before? It's better to understand perfect there is complete. Not that he wasn't perfect before and then he became perfect, but he completed. He is perfect. He's God. He finished qualifications. He finished the final sacrifice. He's finished his saving work. No need to ever do it again. It's done. He's qualified eternally to be the perfect high priest. Two things to see about his priesthood. Not for himself, like every other high priest. Because all the other high priests, were they sinners? Just go, Yes, Christ wasn't. Second, once and for all. For every sin that's ever committed. Under the old system, the old covenant, if you lied, what do you have to do to make atonement for your sin? Offer a sacrifice. The next day you stole, another sacrifice. You gossiped, another sacrifice. You had a bad attitude, another sacrifice. On and on and on. It never ended. But Christ offered one sacrifice and opened the way for you to have, what does he say? Eternal salvation. Wow. No priest under the old system could ever do that. It was only momentary, for a few moments, because you're going to sin again. But Jesus offered one sacrifice, one offering to take care of it all. For who? Those who would obey him. Let me ask you, do you obey Christ? Why are you hem-hawing around? Well, sort of. And I know the Sunday school answer, we should. We want to, but do you obey Christ perfectly? No. So what is he talking about here? He's talking about the obedience of faith. Because you remember chapter 3 and 4? Today, if you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart like they did in the wilderness and they didn't get to go into the promised land. You want to go to heaven? Then what do you have to do? God said over and over in chapter 3 and 4, the sin of disobedience. The sin of disbelief, which he equates with disobedience. Listen to Romans, the introduction to the book of Romans. Paul, a servant of Christ, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the son of God by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord, through him and for his name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. What is the one sin that can keep you out of heaven? Disbelief. The sin of not obeying God and believing, not believing him. So think of that when you read these verses. For all who obey, you could substitute, put their faith in him. In John 6:29, Jesus said, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Sadly, a lot of people don't believe. And no matter how nice you are, how moral you are, how well-meaning you may be, how sincere, how religious you are, there's only two responses to the gospel. Believe it, accept it, or reject it. No middle ground. All who obey him, who believe him. Now, you may be qualified for a job, but that job's obsolete. We were talking about this in men's group the other night. Any of you remember an elevator operator? You'd get on an elevator and a guy sit on a little stool and he'd say, what floor? Oh, 10th floor. And he'd take you to the 10th floor. Have you seen one of those guys lately? You say, I'm looking for a job, man. I really need a job. And I've been looking everywhere and I've got my applications over. What do? I'm an elevator operator. It's obsolete, man. Push the button yourself. How about a telephone operator? Some of you don't even know what I'm talking about. Do you remember when there used to be telephone operators? And you'd push zero and you'd get the operator. How can I help you? If you push zero on your phone now, don't try it now. What do you get? I tried it this week. I got nothing. You say, well, I'm just going to be a Jew. I'm going to stick with the old system. I like my high priest from men and just a man. I don't want all this new covenant stuff. I'm going to stay a Jew. You know what you get? Nothing. It's obsolete. God said, we're done with that. It's only one high priest in Christ. And he is the source of my salvation. Notice it says the source of eternal salvation. He brings the gift. He's not only we're saved by Christ, he is the source of my salvation. If you say, I have a really good marriage, and the marriage is the source of my joy. Really? Are you going to put that weight on your spouse to be the source of your joy? Is that fair? No. I know, don't tell anybody I said this, but my job is not to make my wife happy. Her job's not to make me happy. My source of my joy comes from a good relationship with her. Yes, I have joy in my marriage, but shouldn't we rather say instead of my marriage is the source of my joy, shouldn't we say my marriage is my joy? Is Christ supposed to make you happy? No. Do you have joy in Christ? Yes. Do we say to Christ, okay, I'll come to you now, and now give me joy, give me joy. Come on, give me some more joy. If you're in love with Christ passionately, he is your joy. And he's your salvation and the source of our salvation. Eternal. Our purpose then, think of it this way. Are we trying to learn obedience as Christ did? Are we trying to get what we want? And what do you really want? Don't you really, really, really? I mean, take all the garbage out. Don't you really, really want what's best for you? Don't you want to be rescued from your sin? Don't you want and don't you need a perfect high priest? Designated to be a high priest, verse 10, in the order. There's that word taxi again. Arranged by God. Designated, as I told you during communion, means to salute. Appointed one. He's your higher ranking officer. Christ is your salvation. Uh-huh. He's the source of your salvation. The root of it. He is my salvation. And so I salute him as my commanding officer. Who gave him that rank? God said so. You say, well, I'm going to make Jesus Lord. No, wait, get over that. He is Lord. You don't give him the rank. You acknowledge the rank. Father, thank you for these words. Thank you for the one who perfectly qualifies to be our high priest, to intercede for us, who sacrificed once and for all all of our sin. All of our hope is in him. And we salute you in obedience. We believe in you. And because we believe, we obey. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.